we continue now, it is a day, we live in an age where we are called to wake up. The Foreign Secretary last week in a wonderful way endorsed the work of Open Doors in their support of persecuted Christians around the world. And it reminded me that he said more Christians today are being persecuted than ever before. And we need to become aware of the battle and the need to switch on. We can't be asleep anymore. We can't be lukewarm anymore. We cannot be. The time is gone for that luxury. We have got to switch on. We've got to get focused in what Christ is calling us to do in the battle. The battle is there, and it's raging, and it's hard. So let us continue to consider the call to serve our Lord in this generation. With it come great victories, great glory, great joy, but it's hard, it's tough. And we're going to continue to think about that as we look to the Word of God this morning, Ezekiel chapter 34. It's a tough passage, it's a challenging passage, but it's one we need to hear. And Helen is going to come and read. Thank you, Helen.
Good morning, church. Hi, I'm going to read from Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm going to read two sections of verses. One is from verses 1 to 12, and then I'll move on to verse 25 and 26. Ezekiel chapter 34. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock. On the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Now, verse 25. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Helen. If you were here on the watch night service, and the day we began our new year, you will remember that we had two mottos that we brought to the church. One was from Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, for the Lord thy God has risen upon you, and the deep darkness will flee away." And then in Revelation, it said, "Wake up. Now's the time to wake up, church." And over the last 2 weeks, and now our third week today, we are talking and we are considering what it means to be a church that is called to wake up. And what it is that God will be saying to us, that God is stirring and calling his people to wake up in this generation. And today, we come to one of the most stirring of all passages in, I think, all of Scripture, that reminds us of what it is when God begins to stir and wake up his people. One of the groundbreaking prophecies comes from Ezekiel. It begins in the Ezekiel 34 vision and prophecy, going all the way through and ending up in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 is a passage we know well. It's like a diamond. But you can't just appreciate the diamond of prophecy unless you've appreciated the refining work of God in defining the gold on which the diamond is set. And Ezekiel 37, if we go to it quickly, is a passage that could be considered ground-shaking, earth-shattering, a powerful tremor that goes through history, and it wakes up God's people. It's a vision of what God is about to do to his people, what he is intending to do with his people Israel. And in 37 verse 1, we begin reading, and it would be good to go there if you've got your Bibles. Just go there quickly. And we read this: "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord, you know.' Again he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel.'" The whole house of Israel. They are Israel of old, and they are the spiritual Israel of the new. We are the spiritual Israel. Together we are the whole house of Israel. These bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, 'Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.'" This is a prophecy not only to the people of Israel, but to the church of Israel, the Israel of God. And they will rise, but the bones feel lost, they feel dry and are cut off. And then he says, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." Amen. That is a ground-shaking, powerful prophecy. It's a prophecy that will cause anyone who reads it to tremble, to wonder at God's awesomeness and at what God seeks to do with his people when they become dead and dry and are living white-watered graves, white-walled graves. That is a prophecy for God's people. Israel of old and Israel of new. It is a prophecy as much for the church as it is for the Old Testament. But you cannot appreciate that prophecy. You cannot appreciate what God is trying to do in Ezekiel 37 if you haven't first gone to the refining fire of Ezekiel 34, 35, and 36. Because in Ezekiel 34, 35, and 36, God is setting the gold refined ring, as it were, in which to place the diamond of 37. And so we need to understand that there can be no diamond without refinement. There can be no beautiful revival without repentance and brokenness and letting God do his deep work in us and listening to what God is saying and listening to what God is calling us to do. So when we come to Ezekiel 37, we find that firstly, there are, in a sense, Anderson will bring it up as we just look at it, that in 37, God takes four important, critical look. He takes a deep look in four ways at what we need to do in order to wake up as a church. Firstly, in verses 1 to 4, God talks to the deplorality of God's sleeping church. There's a deplorality in what it is to be asleep when everybody needs us more than ever before. In that deplorability, God says, the church and the shepherds, and we need to understand this, that when you first read it, you think, well, this is to the pastors, this is to the priests, this is to those who are leading the people of God. This isn't to me. It's not me that this is talking about. This is the shepherds, the pastors. Until we go to the New Testament and we read in 1 Peter that we are all shepherds. There is something that Peter says, we are all priests. We are called when we come to Christ to be part of the royal priesthood, to be priests unto God, to be shepherds unto God. Whether you are a Sunday school teacher, whether you are a leader, or an elder, or a deacon, or whether you are just someone leading your friend in a Bible study, you are a shepherd in the world in which God has called you to be. We are all these shepherds that God is talking to. And there's a deplorability. The word deplorable is fitting for a church that is fast asleep, that is dying, that is asleep when it should be awake. And he says, they feed themselves, but they neglect the flocks. The church is happy to come on a Sunday and have a great service and pat each other on the back and even receive the word, but leave it there and go away and do nothing about it and walk away and leave the world to get on with itself because, thank you, I've been fed. That's a deplorable position. You feed yourselves, but you neglect the flocks, and the flocks are out there. The flocks of God's people are out there. He's got people that we need to go and find. They refuse to strengthen the weak. There are people who come to us day by day who are homeless, who are broken, who are weak, who have no hope, no vision. They're struggling with so many things, and we can't even find the time to support them and to encourage them and to help them on their way. We don't have the resources, or we don't give the resources to those who are broken on the street, dying without anything, literally dying from starvation, literally dying from cold. And where are we with all that God has given us? We refuse to strengthen the weak. It's a sign of a dead and dying and sleeping church. In the next verse, he says, you do not bind up the broken. One of the great themes of the Old and the New Testament is the call of the church to bind, to seek and bind the broken, to heal the broken, to encourage the broken. And most importantly, the final sign of a sleeping church is, he says, they have not sought what was lost. They do not seek the lost. And the reason they do not seek the lost is they don't really care about the lost. They care about themselves, but they don't care about the lost. They don't care about the teenagers that are caught up in gang violence. They don't care about the homeless. They don't care about the lonely in their rooms that have nowhere to go and are crying out for help, and no one is hearing their cries. Why? Because we are asleep. Fast asleep. And all around us, and God says, I will require this of you. Secondly, we see that Ezekiel describes the vulnerability then of the flocks and the people that we should be helping. And he says in verses 5 to 8 that they are scattered. They are running wild out there, and they're vulnerable. And nobody is calling them back. Nobody is seeking them. Nobody is going to them and saying, young man, that is not the way to go. No one is confronting them. No one is leading them back to the paths of righteousness. We are allowing them to wander in the wilderness, and there they become prey to the wild beasts. The beasts of secularism, the beasts of popular idolatry, the beasts of drill music, the beasts of vile rap music. They become vulnerable to those beasts, and those beasts devour them. They become vulnerable to the occult, and they become vulnerable to those who would prey on them. And where are we asleep? Church, Ezekiel says, wake up. Thirdly, we see in verses 9 to 10 that God talks to the accountability that will come to God's priests and shepherds. In verse 10, he says this, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will require my flock at their hand. My flock who has been left to stray, my flock in which we have allowed, without a fight, without a war, the words of God's hymns and prayers and gospel message to be eradicated from the schools, where the children need to hear about the vision, hear about the hope and the life of Christ. My flock, which is all around Wandsworth in London, is left, and my challenge to you is I will require them at your hand. There will be an accountability that we are all called to face. And God says, what did you do with what I gave you? Where did you go and visit me in prison? Where did you go and give me water when I was thirsty? Where did you go and help me when I was hurting, and encourage me when I was discouraged? Where did you do it with everything you had, with the peace that you had and the resources that you had and everything I gave you? Oh, you put a tie, you put a little bit in, and you quenched your conscience. No, no, no. Ezekiel says, I will require my flock at your hands. This is a serious business to belong to a church, because God is calling us to a great work, a powerful work. Oh, we were out on Saturday. Didn't you see me, Lord? Oh, I did great things. I was out there every Saturday talking. You remember that person I spoke to? Well, where were you on Thursday? And where were you on Friday in the trains? And where were you when I needed you to go and visit that person, and I laid it on your heart and you said, I can't do it. I haven't got time. Where were you, church, when I needed you to go and find the flocks? Where were you when parents were crying out for help because their children were hurting and broken and no one was hearing them? Where were you when I needed you? He says, I will hold you accountable. It's a tough, tough word. But we need to get serious today. We need to understand what it is we're dealing with, because we are dealing with serious, eternal, life-changing issues. And then he says, fourthly, the inevitability comes as we go to verses 15 And we move on from those two verses in 15 and we move to 25 and to 66 towards the end. The inevitability of God's intervention. And God comes in and he says, I will do these things. I will do these things. You know what he's saying, I've given you a work. I've given you the privilege, the honor, the opportunity to do great things in my name, to share the love that I've given you, the hope that I've given you, and I've given you this opportunity. And I've set you out there. I've given you the mission. I've given you the challenge. But you would not. The angels, I sometimes think of them as saying, Lord, give us a day. Let us get into that community. Why do you let these people continue to hold the mantle and the responsibility of reaching this community when all they do is sleep, Lord? When all they do is sleep. And the angels must be shouting and pushing at the leash, Lord, let us go. The Lord says, I've left it to them. But then in the end, the Lord says, just leave it. I'll do it. Just leave it. I'll do it. And I want to say, do we want to be that church? Do we want to be the church where the Lord says, just leave it. I'll do the work. I will bind the broken. I will feed the starving, not just physically but spiritually. I will redeem the people. I will save those who are struggling and vulnerable. I will bind up the hurting. Leave it. I will do it. And we put aside a sleeping church, a dying church, a church with no vision and no heart. Well, the wonderful truth is that God does understand some of the struggle. And in verse 25, he says this, I will make a covenant of peace with them. And what we read in the New Testament is Jesus at the Last Supper says, this is my bread, this bread is my body, this is wine is my blood. It is the new covenant. I'm giving you a new covenant, a covenant of salvation, a covenant of redemption, a covenant of peace. But there's a responsibility given us in this covenant that God says, in this covenant, as you drink this wine, as you eat this bread, as you partake in my body, I am calling you to go out with one mission, to heal the broken, to bind the broken, to love the broken, and not just to feed yourselves, but to feed the community, to gather the sheep and bring them in. That is my call to you, church. It's not the pastor. It is all of us that are called to shepherd the flocks of God. And so, this is what the Lord says. He says, I will step in and I will feed my people. We see that in verse 13. He says, God will feed his people. And he says, I will feed my people on the mountains and the valleys. Maybe we could bring that up, Anderson, quickly. In verse 13, he says, I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in the inhabited places of the country. And what he's saying there is he's saying, on the mountains I will feed my people. In the spring harvests of the year, in the church day out of the year, where we are on the mountaintop of God's great experiences, I will feed my people. In the Sunday services where we rejoice and encourage one another, I will feed my people. But I will not just feed them there. I will go to the valleys, and there in the valleys, I will feed my people. You see, some of the greatest work God ever does is not only on the mountaintop. He feeds his people when they are in the shadows, in the valleys, in the dark places. That's where God feeds his people the most. If you were to draw a scale on your spiritual growth and, and you sort of measured when you were growing in Christ, when you were listening to Christ, when you were in step with Christ, the chances are the times that you really heard his voice, the times where you really came to him and prayed in tears before him and waited on him and searched for him, were not the times necessarily on the mountaintop. Those times just lifted you into his presence. But the times when you were in the shadows, the times when you were in the valleys of life, that's when he comes to you, and that's when he feeds his people. And not only will he feed us on the mountains and the valleys, he will feed his people, his flocks that are out there in the community, in the difficult times, in the dark times. He will reach them and feed them and minister to them. And he will do this thing, thank God, that he will do it. It doesn't rely only on us. He's called us. He's given us a purpose, but he will do this thing. Not only will he feed us on the mountains, he will seek the lost. If you go to verse 16, and we'll look at that quickly in verse 16, we see this. Anderson, if we could bring that up, verse 16. I will seek what was lost and will bring back what was driven away. And look at this next phrase. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. This is a recurring theme of God's calling to us. A sign of a church that is awake, the sign of a church that is obedient, the sign of a church that is walking in faithful obedience to God is a church that looks to bind one another up and bind up those who are hurting, going into the streets and binding the heart of the broken, praying and encouraging the brokenhearted, binding them up. Jesus took that, didn't he, into the New Testament when the young lawyer came and he said to Jesus, what shall I do to be saved and inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what do you think? And he said, well, to love the Lord my God and love my neighbor, the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, you're right, that's what you do. You obey the law. The law is there to give you direction. But then Jesus said, but let me tell you a story. And he tells a story. He says, there was a man, and he was traveling, and he got beaten up and broken by thieves, and he was hurt, and he was bleeding on the side of the road, and a priest came by, and he walked by on the other road. He didn't have time to stop and get his hands dirty. And then another rabbi came by, and he looked on the side of the road, and he didn't have time. He was rushing to his meeting. He is rushing to his next synagogue meeting. He just didn't have enough time. And then came a Samaritan. And you know what's significant about that? Is he could have said, you think of your worst enemy. You think of the worst enemy that you've got. And he will say, that person walked by. Think of the worst possible person that you know. And he says, that person came by. The person that you least want to help you when you need help. That's what Jesus said. He put him that way. The Samaritans worship God from their own temple. They worship, they had a temple, they had a system of religion, they worship God, and they would say, We are the right people and we've got it right. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. Just before the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus had gone into a Samaritan village to look for help and hospitality and hope. And they turned their shoulders on him. He was a Jew and his disciples were Jews, and they got no one would give them water or shelter. And as they were walking away from that village, as they were walking away, there was something. The disciples said to Jesus, you remember the story? They said, Lord, well, do you want us to pray and ask for fire to come down on that village? Lord, destroy that village like Sodom and Gomorrah. You can do it, Lord. That's how much the disciples hated the Samaritans. They would have thought nothing to nuke that village with fire and to take that village out. They would have thought nothing of it. That's how much they hated each other. And Jesus said, what are you talking about? That's not how you react to rejection. That's not how you deal when people reject you and turn their and give you and shun you and give you a cold shoulder. You don't choose violence. And he teaches them about grace and love and forgiveness. And then comes the next session, and Jesus says, there was a Samaritan. He might have said there's a radical Islamic ISIS creature that's determined to be an ISIS radicalized person walking through the streets of London. And he might have said, that's the person that stopped to take care of the broken man and bind him. Jesus said, who out of these three did the right thing? The rabbi, the priest who knows the Torah, who knows the word, whose theology is perfect, the rabbi who knows how to teach God's word and is accepted in the church of God, if you will, the Israel of God, or the ISIS creature who for a moment has compassion and binds the broken, binds the hurting. They said, the Samaritan. The enemy, he did the right thing. And what Jesus is saying in that, he's saying, in a way, you can have the greatest theology you like. You can have Spurgeon's theology bound around your heart to every last degree. You can have all these things. But if you don't do what God has called you to do, you are not a good neighbor. It's almost more important that you do what I'm calling you to do than that you know. Yes, you've got to know. You've got to know. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You've got to know. But if you do not do, if you do not bind the broken, if you do not get out there and call the hurting to Christ and take time to bring your neighbors with you and to reach out to the people that are desperately broken and bind them and care for them and encourage them, then you're nothing. You're asleep. And that's the point that Jesus is making in all of this. And that's what Ezekiel is saying. He is saying it's better to be a Samaritan. It's better to be a Muslim. You know, it was so interesting. This week I opened a letter from the bank, and it was amazing. It was from an incident that happened 9 years ago. And what happened 9 years ago was that I'd been to Bradford with the Grace Baptists. We were trying to get a chapel established there. And in 2009, 10 years ago, 2009, and on the way back, and Bradford's a very Muslim area, and on the way back, I put in my card to draw £40 to bring back on the train. And as I took my card, but before the money came, I turned because some children were running right close to me, and I went to look. I was distracted, and I watched them, and I turned around. And then I turned around, and I came back to the machine, and there was no money. But there was a young Muslim girl who had just walked between me and the machine, and I thought, she's taken my money. And I thought, these Muslims, they're not that cool. They'll take money when they see it. And I thought, all this time, I thought, they'll take the money. They'll say things and whatever. I'm an infidel. They'll take the money. They don't care about me. And I began to have that. That affected me. That's how I perceived them from that one incident. This week I opened a letter and it said, in 2009 you put your card in the machine. And you drew £40, but for some reason... you didn't pick up your £40 and it went back in the machine. And we're going to give you £40 and we're going to give you £10 interest for 10 years. And I said, who do I go to say, I'm sorry, Lord? I had a Samaritan problem. I had a Samaritan problem. And we cannot have Samaritan problems in this city. We cannot have Samaritan problems in this world. We cannot be like the disciples that say, Lord, just bring fire on them, judge them, we'll get on. We've got it, we're safe, we're in our churches, we know what we're doing. You just sort them out, Lord. And God is saying, no, he's saying, wake up. He's saying, wake up. Sometimes they are doing more than you are. Sometimes they're doing it right. You know it, but you're not doing it. So come on, it's important to me that you bind the broken, that you heal the lost, that you... The one way we do that is we bring Christ to them, and we bring hope to them, and we bring love to them, and we demonstrate to them that we are not asleep. The sign of a sleeping church is a church that will not go out and bind the broken, will not take time to speak to the mothers who are crying out for help because their children are lost or caught up in gangs. A church that turns a blind eye to these things, that will not care for the children and the mothers of preschoolers because it's easier not to do that and not to take time to get to know them. And these mothers are crying out for help. Everybody is needing help and we are asleep. And Jesus says, bind up the broken. Wake up, church. Wake up. Then he says, and he doesn't leave it there. He says this, one thing I'll tell you is with the covenant of peace, with the cross, go back to the cross. Go back to the cross. There is a fountain flowing from Emmanuel's side that will wash us clean and break the crimson tide of slumber. That fountain that will flow from our Savior's side is where we go and is where we receive a fresh calling, a fresh wake-up call, and allow Christ and remind ourselves of what Jesus did there. Oh Lord, let me see. I know on that day when I cross over that I will recognize him. I will recognize him, but one way I'll recognize him more than any other is by the nail prints in his hand when he reaches out, because there I am saved. There is my hope. There is my victory. Go to the cross. Draw close to the cross and allow the blood of Christ to remind us. Let that be our focus. Morning, noon, and night, we should be thinking, Lord, take us back there. Let us see what you did there. Let us see the pain you suffered there for me. Remind me, Lord, of the cost of my salvation, that I might be inspired again to wake up and go and bind the broken and bring them into Christ. And that's where we go to wake up. And then there will be showers of blessing. Then there will be revival. Then there will be blessing upon our church like we could never imagine. There will be joy overflowing. There will be precious worship like we've never known. We will know the beauty of heaven's grace and glory like we have never seen when we wake up and do what God has called us to do. Amen? Amen. May God give us grace to hear the hard teaching, that we might receive the blessing and be woken up to revival in these days. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with our final hymn. Let's sing together.